And a good Sunday evening. Welcome, everyone, to tonight's broadcast of Sunday Night Live. We're broadcasting from the auditorium of Cornerstone Church in Wheeler, Texas, at 601 South Main Street. For those who are wanting to put that in their phone and find us one day, we'd like to have you come by. But our broadcast tonight is hosted by none only than my friend Mark Meek. How are you, sir?
Fine. How are you, Jim?
I'm good.
Wow, I like that friend. I'm glad I can call you friend.
Well, you know, I figured after 32 years or something, I might as well start calling you
friend.
Might as well.
You know? Yeah.
I decided you wasn't going away. So.
Yeah, that's, you know, same here.
Yeah. We hadn't found anybody better to hang around with, so we might as well be friends. So.
Well, that's right. Yeah. You know, it'd be bad to be enemies and hang around together.
I know it, you know.
That wouldn't be much fun.
No, it's not any fun. And, you know, I kind of enjoy hanging around with you, Mark. In spite of the, you know, idea of having to do a radio program every week.
Well, you do a little more, too. You do the Healing University thing.
Well, I do that. I do more two morning services and three church services on the radio in the morning. So by the time we get down to this is my seventh ministry activity of the day.
that's pretty wild.
And so this is, you know, not to insult you or anything, but your show's always kind of my comedy relief. You know?
Oh, that's good. I'm glad. That's really what it should be intended to be.
Yeah, you know, I decided to, you know, we've been back doing this year and a half, 2 years, something like that.
Yeah.
And when we were first starting with it, I thought, no, we've got to get this exact. This is going to be perfect. This is a network radio broadcast. And finally, I just dawned on me, Mark's here to relax and enjoy himself. And I might as well come alongside you and relax and enjoy myself, too.
So. That is correct. And I know that you have your own radios and you're very professional on there and do everything right and get everything perfect. And so this is just your opportunity to lean back. And
I can't let my hair down. It's not anything up there.
Not enough up there.
But you understand also that my radio partner is Gary Ware.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, any time that we can make Gary Ware sound good on the radio, we're doing a good job. So.
Well, one thing
I use
about
him
it,
as
you,
an example. For
we're
people.
Really not trying to make me sound good.
Well, you know,
we
I do.
Like the sound to be good.
Right, that's correct.
But as far as me sounding good, I don't think that's
I leave the
happen.
Content up to you, brother. I'm in charge of the technical side of it over here. So.
Well, it's Thanksgiving week.
It is Thanksgiving week. It certainly is. Amazing. How that's already slipped up upon us.
Oh, man. 2020 is moving along.
Praise
we're finally
God.
Seeing some movement.
We actually feel like we're about to be done with this year, aren't we? So,
if you had been keeping up with us
all
year, you would know that we've been trying to move it along. And we finally reached the point somewhere back there where there was less Sunday nights left than what we'd
Yeah, we've been
done.
Watching that week count. Yeah, we're up to number 48 now, you know. And so that means we only have four more
four
left.
Or five more, something
That's
like
right.
that.
So, yeah, we hit that tipping point. What was it, 25, 26, 27, somewhere there in the middle where you're.
Things were going pretty slow then. You
yeah,
know?
It was. It was just dragging along like it was never going to end. And so now we really feel like we're on the downhill slide. So.
2021 is going to be gone and. Then we'll see what 2022 has for us.
Now everybody, you're really stretching
everybody's,
the numbers.
You know, kind of trying to rush 2020 out. Yeah. So 2021 is coming in, and so we're going to find out. But Thanksgiving is here, and that means Christmas is right around the corner.
It does mean that, doesn't it? Yeah.
And then it's not going to be long after Christmas until we'll swoosh this one on out.
Yeah.
So it's been a very interesting year.
It certainly has.
You know, I remember thinking in January, Jim, this is an election year.
Yeah.
And I had an old friend and he used to say, an election year, anything goes. But who would have dreamed that anything going was
really anything goes. Yeah.
And it's been that way this year.
It has. It has.
Yeah. So we're still trying to are some people are trying to determine who the president is. And we've got all kinds of conspiracy theories now.
Mm-hmm. We won't even go there.
And we don't want to go there. And now we've got a vaccine coming for this coronavirus. Mm-hmm. And man, you talk about all the conspiracy theories surrounding that.
Now, yeah, yeah.
You know, all the way from robots to whatever else.
Yep.
So what's the one in all of this? What's the one stable factor?
And God is still on the throne.
God. You're right. He's still on the throne, and that's the stability in my life.
Sure.
And I know that's the stability in your life.
Oh, yes.
And most of our listeners. And so we're going to talk a little bit about God tonight. And I'm going to pick up a little bit where I left off last week. Mm-hmm. I was talking about identity.
Uh-huh.
And I talked about Adam and Eve. And Jim, I always saw this picture of a serpent, a speaking serpent, presenting Eve with this beautiful fruit.
Right.
And she being enticed by this fruit.
Right.
And what I've come to realize is that's not a real picture because
that's not kind of what Scripture says.
You know, the Scripture actually says that God planned a garden and He put in there every tree that was good for fruit. And so there was an abundance of fruit. She could have eaten fruit from the tree of life if she had so desired. Or she could have.
Middle.
All the fruit was beautiful. It was not, didn't have blemishes. It didn't have insect bites. It didn't have all that on it like our fruit does now.
Correct.
It didn't have insecticides. It didn't have any of that stuff. It was all beautiful. So it wasn't that. And we talked about last week how that it was something else. And I'm going to read a scripture. It says, God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods. And so that's really what he tempted Eve with, and we, and then Adam fell for it. But we really looked at this pretty closely last week, and we realized that that Adam and Eve were right under God. If you do the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, well, the fourth one in that would be man, because he was made just a little lower than Elohim, a little lower than God. I'm not saying that he was equal with God, but he was made in the very same likeness and image as God.
That's what the Scripture clearly says. Yes.
So he was very close to God already. And here it comes a temptation, and he says, you'll be as gods. And somehow or another, in life 101, Adam had failed to get that in his heart of hearts.
To understand his true identity.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then after Adam fell, well, then we had to have a second Adam come, and that was Jesus. And you know, Jesus, the very first thing after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And so, It's interesting to see how he tempted Jesus and tried to draw him aside. And basically, in both accounts, in Mark 4 and Matthew, or Luke 4 and Matthew 4, the tempter came and said, if thou be the Son of God. And so he was messing once again with man's identity. And he was messing with Jesus' identity, trying to get him to do something that Jesus already knew to prove that he was, if thou be the Son of God.
But you see, it worked the first time.
Yeah, it worked in the garden.
It worked
Eden.
In the garden. Yeah.
But the second time, Jesus, and I think that's a great point that you just made, because this was the second time that this, really the same temptation had been used.
Yeah, with the same consequences.
Yes. And so it's very valid that Jesus right then at that point, I believe he overcame totally the devil as far as personal temptation was concerned.
And he did so in order for us to know it was possible to do so.
Yes.
See, Adam and Eve had failed to do that, but Jesus came to be able to overcome the power of the enemy.
Yep. So we looked at that, and then we talked about us. I mean, we talked about Adam and Eve. They were the first. And the Bible says that Adam was a living soul, but he said that the second Adam was a life-giving spirit. And so we've looked at Adam and Eve. We've looked at Jesus. Now we want to look at us. And so 2 Corinthians 5:17 says something like this: if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things become new. So it's amazing how the Bible is written, how that truth is just stuck into places. You kind of have to dig it out. And so all of a sudden there's a scripture and it says you're a new creature in Christ. Now it's very obvious that when I got born again, I was still recognizable. I was Mark Meek. My wife still knew me. My friends knew me. I didn't get fatter or skinnier. I didn't.
And you didn't have this glow around your head when you walked down the street?
No, I did not.
You looked just like you did the minute before. So.
There was no change on the outside of me. Now, I did have a real change on the inside. And I felt so clean. I can't describe that feeling any other way. But I was different. Now, I didn't always live different, but I was different on the inside. The instant I asked Jesus into my life and believed that God raised him from the dead on the third day, and I confessed with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. Immediately, this change, this transformation took place on the inside of me. And it's called a new spirit. And so I did become that new man. It was just that there's three parts to man, spirit, soul, and body. And it just so happens that the part of me that got changed was my spirit, but my soul and my body were still basically the same exact person.
And it took time for that change in your spirit to start manifesting itself in your soul, in the way you were thinking and the way you looked at things. Your perspectives changed because your spirit had changed.
That's right.
And it then took more time than that for those thoughts to become actions.
That's right.
And for us in our physical body to start responding to what happened in our spirit.
Yeah. So basically, and I don't know where I missed this, but I'd hear people talk about my spirit, and somehow or another, and they'd use scriptures that if you live by the spirit and all this, and I really didn't understand that. I really didn't understand what my spirit was, and I thought it was some kind of big, scary, kind of like, a realm of something. I just can't describe how I felt, and I'm sure there's a lot of Christians.
It's difficult, Mark, for us to relate to what our spirit is, because our soul is that mind and intellect we have, and we are intrinsically tied to the physical body with our soul. So, you know, when we talk about anything in the world, we try to relate to it intellectually, based upon our senses and what the body is telling us versus relating to it through the spirit and what God's spirit that dwells within us is saying. Yeah. So it's natural because we're human and we take and lean to that physical side. It's things you can feel and see and touch. And so it's more concrete than abstract if you look at it from a literary sense. And so therefore it's almost not natural for us to relate to the spirit. That's where the scripture that says you have to take captive every thought and word and imagination, because that's the only way you can let your soul, your mind and will and intellect relate to the spirit side instead of the physical side in our body.
So Adam was a living soul. Our old man is a living soul. So we gravitate back to just what you're talking about, because that's the way we were born into this world. That's the way we were raised in this world. That's the way we were educated in this world. That's a, everything is
everything
headed towards your,
it's connected
either your
to that body.
Soulish man, your mind, will, and emotion, or your body.
Right.
So there's a disconnect there, and there was a disconnect in me for a lot of years. I didn't understand that. I didn't understand how to let my spirit dominate in my life. And so what I had a tendency to do was I lived in the soulish man. I lived in the carnal man. More than I lived in the spirit. Now, does that mean was I not born again, or was I born again? No, I was born again. But I sometimes didn't live like I was born again. So this idea that, and I'm going to read another scripture here. It says, "For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now basically what this scripture says is that the word of God is a mirror that we can look into. We can't see our spirit, just like you can't see your face.
Right. We had that conversation.
And so this mirror of the word reveals who I am in my spirit man. And so when I start finding these things, like I have the mind of Christ, I have the words of God written on my heart, and I can go on down the list, many, many of these things that it begins to reveal about my spirit man, the real man that I am. And then I began to understand, hey, I can live out of this word because it's revealing me. It's revealing who I am.
The true spirit man that you are.
The true man on the inside of me. It's revealing that. And the real challenge in life is to get to the point to where you can live out of your spirit instead of your soul and your body all the time. So there's a new you. I'm just going to read a few scriptures here. I'm not going to expound on them. It says, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And then Ephesians 4:24, that was John 6:63. Ephesians 4:24 says, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And then 1 John 3:9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Now, that scripture right there is probably one that people stumble over the most. We've tried to explain that scripture in all kinds of ways because we realize that it's impossible to live without sin. But I want you to know what it says. it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, the part of me that's born of God is my spirit man. And so we also looked over here, and it talks about how that in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So here's just to put it in layman terms. The word of God is like a mirror revealing who my spirit man is. My spirit man has all these things in it that I can access through the word of God. And one of those things is, as it says here, that you don't sin. So where do you don't sin is the part that's born again, the new spirit. And then it says in this last scripture that we read that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So here's the picture I like to have. Now you can look at a seal however you want to. Sometimes people put a seal on a document or something like that.
Cute little foil thing with an embossed logo or something. Yeah.
Yeah. I kind of like to think of it like beef.
as a rancher, I would expect that.
So. Yeah. You put that piece of meat in there, and then they vacuum pack it. They suck all the air out of it and seal it.
Uh-huh.
And so the theory is, now I don't know if that's right or wrong, but the theory is that germs can't get in there.
Correct.
Bacteria can't get in there and spoil the meat.
Right.
Or make you sick or whatever. And so I kind of like when it says sealed by the Holy Spirit, I kind of like to think of it like we're being vacuum packed.
I love my vacuum sealer. My wife gets onto me all the time because I vacuum seal everything. But that is just so cool that you can do that. Let me tell you what I vacuum sealed. And it goes along with what you're saying. I inherited from my mother when she, long after my father died, my mother moved into a private living apartment, had to downsize significantly. So she pretty much got rid of virtually everything to everybody. And so I inherited a silverware set.
Yeah.
And it's monogrammed with a T on it and everything, you know, from my family. But you know what happens to silver when you leave it in a drawer?
Tarnishes.
It tarnishes. You know what you can do? Polish that stuff and vacuum seal it. It never tarnishes.
Never tarnishes.
And I have a complete set for eight or whatever of silverware that's monogrammed with a T that has been that way for years in my drawer because I have no use for it, but I inherited it. And it is just as shiny as the day we polished it because it's sealed.
So that does speak to this.
Yeah. It is sealed and will not tarnish as long as that seal remains there.
Yeah. So that's you kind of have to dig this stuff out.
Well, I come in from a crazy direction, Mark. Remember?
Well, so. I started out in John. No, I started out in James, and I went to John, and then I went to Ephesians, and then I went wherever else, and now I'm back in Ephesians. The Bible doesn't just lay all this stuff out for it's easy to get.
It's kind of a puzzle, isn't it?
It is. The good part about it is, and this is one of the benefits of being born again, is that you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of
and
you.
And it quickens you.
Yeah, he reveals. He's a
and that is why the scripture says, study to show yourself approved.
Yeah.
Because the person who just reads it is not going to catch it. You've got to actually be studying what the word is saying and letting the Spirit apply it to you in order for it to become relevant.
That's
As our pastor said years and years ago, that is when the logos, that written word, turns into rhema, the spoken word of God, and that Spirit speaks to you of what is written.
I'm going to let you preach. You're doing a good job.
No.
So The next scripture I want to read is God is a spirit, and it's John 4:24. I started to say there's not 94 scriptures in
there. There you go adding two, Mark. Be careful.
God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the reason it says that is that the Bible talks about that's where God connects with us is in our spirit. So if we're going to worship him, we can't really worship him out of our soulish man or our body because that becomes performance. We've got to either do everything right or everything wrong. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I know what you mean.
So if we're going to worship him, we can't worship him out of ourselves because we're either
that becomes
so
carnal,
right or so wrong.
Yeah, it's the flesh side of us that would do that because we naturally gravitate to that.
Yeah. So our worship has to come out of our spirit man. We have to approach him from the idea that, hey, I'm born again. I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I have the Holy Spirit of promise sealed on the inside of me. And you come at, you come towards worship. Now, I'm not just talking about singing and all that.
Yeah,
I'm talking about really.
You're talking about individually here.
Really so. Getting close to God.
Yeah.
And you come to him on that basis from the identity of who you are in Christ. Not from the identity of who you are in Mark Meek.
And now music and singing can play a role in that.
Oh, yeah.
It can be a vehicle. I mean, the scripture clearly says that God inhabits the praise of his people.
Yeah.
So when we truly are praising God, then we are welcoming God's spirit to manifest itself amongst us. And that's the first step toward worship, is to be active in praise and let the Spirit of God inhabit that praise to bring us to the point where we can, on that same spiritual level, provide true worship.
Yep. So, basically, when we do that, we're approaching him from who we are in Christ.
That's correct.
Okay. So then I want to read scripture in John 4:17 says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. In this world. Not in heaven. In this world, we're like him. As he is in this world, so are we. I mean, here's another example of what I'm talking about. You have to dig these things out. You have to, this mirror starts reflecting and you start catching these things. And then it says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And this word one here means a singular one to one. It's not a... it's not talking about sameness. I mean, sameness would be like whatever. You have a finger and I have a finger, so we're the same. Or you have hair on your head and I have hair on my head, so we're the same. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about one. You become one. And so he that is joined in unto the Lord is one spirit with him, with Christ. So this new spirit is the, it's not only it, you could say it's the same spirit, but it's really we're one spirit with him.
Because as we connect with the spirit within us, then we are both connecting to the same spirit of God.
That's right. Yeah, and then there's a connection between people.
Yes.
based on that.
Mm-hmm. You've seen the marriage triangle used before as an example, to where you have an isosceles triangle, and God is at the top, and the man is at the bottom corner, and the woman's at the other corner. And the object lesson is that as the man and the woman both draw closer to God, it also draws them closer together.
Yeah,
because that's the nature of the isosceles triangle. But the point is still the same. As I have relation with the Holy Spirit within me, and as you have your worship and relation with the Holy Spirit within you, then we are both connecting to the same Spirit, and it's drawing both of us together closer as well.
So it works the same.
It works the same way.
Yeah. I've noticed that in my own life, how that when you get around people and start,
and we are worshiping together, that there is naturally a closer bond between us.
Yeah.
My older brother, not my oldest brother, but my older brother is a musician, and we've spent many years together leading praise and worship, and we have always had and still do have an extremely close bond between us. Because we have both entered into worship and led worship together.
Yeah.
So as we drew closer to God and we brought the congregate along with us, it brought us closer together as well. And it's a bond that it's unlike any other bond that you have with someone. When you worship together and commune with God together, it brings a special connection between us.
Yeah, it does. That's a good point. Now, we've talked about Adam and Eve and their identity crisis. We've talked about how Satan challenged Jesus over his identity. And we've talked about your new identity in Christ. And now I want to talk about eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. Now, Jim, I figured out something several years back. I realized that most Christians, or a lot of Christians, I'm not going to say most, but back then it was most Christians, when they get born again, they believe that their sins are totally done away with until the second after they receive Christ. And then they don't know what to do with sin after that. Now, all the old has passed away. That's what the scripture said. The one we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All old things are passed away and all things become new. And so all of a sudden in this newness, one thing that didn't change, and we just talked about that, and that was our mind, our will, emotion, our flesh. And it was still needed to be trained. It still needed to be brought in to some kind of existence where it could exist with our spirit man, who was pure and holy and made righteous and holy, the Bible says. And so there has to be an alignment. That's the word I was looking for, where the spirit and the soul, or the soul and the body, come into alignment with the spirit.
And that's what discipling is about. It is a process
that
has to take place to renew the mind, the soul, the will, the intellect, and make the body respond as well.
Now, see, I got saved when I was 14, and that was 55 years ago. And you know what? I'm still being discipled. I still am receiving that word. The Bible talks about renewing your mind, and you talked about that a minute ago. I'm still having my mind renewed to where my mind can accept the things that I'm seeing that are in my spirit. Listen, I'm learning how to accept the Word of God as true. That's truth. I'm learning how to do that. 55 years after the fact, I'm still working on that. Because my mind needs to be renewed. My mind didn't just automatically go, I'm in. My mind my mind resisted.
Yeah, the mind is so attuned to the flesh.
Oh, yeah.
That it is a battle sometime to force it to consider the things of the spirit.
Yeah, and I was educated in a religious background that was not totally different, but it was a whole lot different than what I am now, and I just see things different. Somehow or another, we have to get to the point where we understand what happens after. And I ran across a lot of people, and they were telling me stuff like, well, the reason I got born again now is so I can live according to the Ten Commandments. And you know, that's really not right. One of the products is you won't murder and you won't kill and you won't steal. I mean, those things, that becomes a byproduct of it, but it's not really the reason you got born again. The reason you got born again is because you needed to be a new person in Christ. You need to be joined to Him. So I want to talk about eternal redemption just a bit. And we're going to look at the book of Hebrews, several scriptures, and it talks about the blood of animals in the Old Testament, and those were only a picture of the true blood of Christ that cleanses us in the New Testament. You know, if you look in the Old Testament, you can see types and shadows, and when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they put the blood over their doorposts, and it was the blood of a lamb, and it's interesting to go in there and really look at that and see how that all applies to Jesus. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12, and it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, talking about Jesus, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now notice the result of Jesus' sacrifice, which is eternal redemption. And listen, this is just like I'm talking, this is a concept that's foreign to many Christians. They think their sins being forgiven. They think of their sins being forgiven up to the point of salvation. Then every time they sin, they think they have to get their sins under the blood or they will lose their salvation. And that's really not what this verse is talking about. And then in verse 15 of chapter 9 of Hebrews, it says, for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So in this verse, it talks about eternal inheritance. The first verse we looked at talked about eternal redemption. In verse 12, verse 24 through 28, says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not yet that He should offer Himself often or again, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. So every year the high priest came in, and he had the blood of goats and calves, and he offered that blood. And then it says that Jesus did not offer Himself often like the high priest did, for then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. So if He was continually having to offer His blood, He would continually have to suffer. He would be continually taking stripes on His body. He would be continually being hanged on the cross. He would have been continually having nails driven through His hands.
But that's not the case. He did it once, because it says here, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look unto him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So Christ was offered once to die. And then in chapter 10, verse 10, it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. I like that once for all business.
Yes.
And the reason is, once for all what? Does it say once for all people? Well, yes. It says that. Does it say once for all sin?
Yes,
I believe it says that too.
Yes.
Yeah. Does it say, let's say something else, once for all men, once for all, about time? Once for all time. Yeah, he did it once for all time. All time, all people, you know, all men. He did it once for all. I like that because, and all sin. So I get saved. I get born again. I get my new creature in Christ. That immediately happened to me when I received Christ into my life. I became that new creature. And then I went out, and about 3 days later, I was right back in my old place.
Old ways, yeah. Because the flesh.
It was kind of, for a little bit there, I was good, you know. But then you know what I immediately did, Jim? I didn't like that because I had been so swept clean on the inside, and all of a sudden here I was getting right back into the same old thing. And you know what I did? I started turning over new leaves.
Yes.
I thought I had to do, I had to be right. I had to be pure. I had to do something to clean up my act. I had to do it. It became my performance. And I just kind of forgot that it wasn't my performance in the first place, but it became my performance in the second place to get rid of that sin. And I started doing everything everybody told me to do, you know.
Yeah, we always find people that are full of advice in that situation.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes. And
well, son, you just need to have more faith.
And that was one thing I didn't understand.
Right.
I didn't understand faith at all.
That's a learning and a discipling process.
And you know, I really, and people probably think bad of me, but it's just been the last few years when I really started understanding that, and I knew it, but now I'm knowing it.
Yeah, you had some head knowledge about it, Mark. We've sat under good teaching.
Yeah.
And we've heard those words, and we can repeat those words. But until those words resonate within our spirit, they don't really mean anything to us.
Yeah. And so at some point, I started understanding, hey, this is about what you believe. It's not about what you do. It's about what you believe.
If you believe the right things, you'll eventually start doing the right things.
And then you start living out of...
Yeah. How do you believe?
What you believe. But see, I had it backwards. I was trying to get God to move in my life by how good I was. And all the new leaves I turned over and all the things I promised him I was going to do and be. And that didn't work. And it left me frustrated because nobody ever pointed me back. In fact, they pointed me away from that.
Right. Yeah.
They pointed me towards, well, you got to confess your sins and you got to do all that. Well, that becomes my performance at that point.
listen, I'm a new creature in Christ. I am a new creature. And when that begins to develop on the inside of me, and we're going to address that here in just a minute, but do I want to sin anymore? No. No. And then there's another scripture in Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering, and this one really just, it's just so plain. For by one offering, he had perfected, What does the word perfected mean?
That doesn't add up in my human vocabulary.
Isn't that related to perfect?
Yeah, it is, yeah.
Yeah, he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. So you know what everybody's got to figure out. How do you get sanctified? How do you get sanctified? Listen, you're already sanctified on the inside of you in your spirit, man.
Yeah, you don't get there. You come to the realization that you are there.
You are there. And so then you start living out of that, and your soulish man and your body starts coming into alignment with it. And after a while, your soulish man starts going, yeah, I can't do this because I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it. I'm connected to a new creature in Christ. I'm connected to a new man. I'm connected to one who, as Jesus is in this world, so is he. And so my mind, my will, my emotion, my body start accepting what my spirit man is. And for that word perfected starts coming into focus, and you start going, whoa, can this really be true? Yep.
Because the perfection that we have is the mirror in which we're looking. It is the Word.
Right. That's right. That's exactly right. Now, Hebrews 12:23, that makes it very clear that this is speaking of our born-again spirits. I'm not talking about made perfect when you go to heaven. But it says in Hebrews 12:23, oh, you are perfect in heaven. I don't want to leave that impression. But
we don't have to wait to get
it. It says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men, made perfect. So if you want some perfection, it's already there. You're perfect.
You're waiting for me to comment. I know. I can tell that look in your eyes. All I can say is yes and amen. Yeah.
There's not a lot of people. You know, Jim, sometimes you read a scripture and you ask people, hey, you believe that? And they get this deer in the headlight.
Deer in the headlight look, yeah.
You know, I'm like, am I supposed to believe this scripture?
Uh-huh.
Well, yeah. It's a mirror. It's a mirror. So I'm looking in this mirror of who I am and my identity. I'm perfected. And you know, I can say that with great confidence, not because I have this great feeling about myself. I know that I fail.
And it's not because we can demonstrate it on a day-to-day basis.
We can.
Yeah.
The only way you're going to find it is looking in the same word that I'm looking in and going, hey,
that applies
I'm perfect,
to me
and
too.
So's Mark, and so's Jim.
Gosh, even Mark is, gracious.
Yeah. So the last part of this I want to look at right quick. And the question is, so why live holy? So why live holy? And that's a good question.
Aside from the command that we're supposed to, you're going to come up with a different answer there.
So. Yeah. You know, the Bible, let me find this scripture. It says in Ephesians 4:24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And it doesn't say that we're made righteous and that we're made holy. It said, or we're, you know, we're being made that way. This isn't a, this part happens when you become a new man. You are created this way in your new man. You're created righteous and holy. So how does, if I'm created that way, what's supposed to be coming out of me?
Oh, now there you get complicated, Mark. Our old friend R.L. used to say, you know, what's in your bucket is what comes out when it gets kicked.
That's right.
So here's the problem that we have. We don't understand that we're perfected. We don't understand these things. And so we're still living over here in our mind, will, and emotions and our body, and we're being carnal and we're messing up. But the Bible says that just like what R.L. said, you reach down that bucket, what do you pull out?
Yeah. And that's the true man right there.
That's the true man. And that's who you are in Christ. You've been perfected. And it says in Romans 6:2, it says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's a big question. The Bible says that if you have received Christ into your life, you've died, that you're dead. Now, that's a big concept because the Bible says that, and we read it just a few minutes ago, that it's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. But we're talking about the old man here. We're talking about Adam. And we took that off when we received Christ into our life. So we're talking about a spiritual thing here. We're talking about, Jesus said this. He said, you've got to be born again. Well, how do you be born again? You've got to die to be born again, right? Yeah, I mean, something's got to die. Something's got to be cut off.
That's why the term is again.
Born again. Already been born once, so now but you've got to die to be born again. And over in Romans, there's a whole chapter 6, if our listeners would like to read that. And down about verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. The body of sin might be destroyed. Our old man is crucified so that the body of sin will be destroyed.
That is to say, so that the flesh has to align with the spirit.
That's right, because next it says that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's exactly what you said. There's got to be an alignment there. And then it says, this one is really, this scripture, number 7, says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So basically, if I'm out here as a born-again Christian 3 days after I get saved and I sin, that's on me because I've been freed from sin. And now how long did I say that was? 55 years later?
Well, you were telling your age, so I didn't keep track of it.
55 years later, I sin. It's on me because I'm freed from sin. Jesus has freed me from sin. And I don't have to do that because I'm a new creature in him, and I've been freed from sin. And that's one of those deer in the headlight scriptures.
Yeah.
I bet you in some places you couldn't get half the, if you said, I want you to repeat this scripture, about half of them wouldn't repeat it.
Because they don't believe it.
They don't believe it.
It don't sink in. And to the flesh, it doesn't really make sense.
Yeah.
And we've got to get past that, I've got to make it make sense, and relate to the reflection of the Word and who it says we are in Christ.
That's right. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, okay, so if we're dead with Christ, we're crucified with him. Did that actually happen to you? Was there actually a crucifixion that took place in your life where you were hung on a cross?
No, we have to partake in Christ. Yeah.
So you know this is on the inside of you. It's something you can't see. So what about living with him? Do we see that? Are we able to comprehend that? And so we could go on, and then it says, for in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Talking about Jesus, and everybody will agree with that. They'll go, amen, brother.
It's easy to say, that applied to Christ.
Yeah. And it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves, just like Jesus.
Same way.
Dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, that puts, in my mind, Jim, that puts a whole new perspective.
Absolutely does.
On sin.
Yes.
And on me being freed from sin, me being, living this life because of, I'm a new creature. My identity has changed. I'm discovering it more and more as I look in the Word and see this mirror. And so I'm seeing this. But why live holy in light of all this? Well, in verse Romans 6:16 says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So you're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve sin. And when you serve sin, you yield yourself to Satan, or you're going to live unto God. And I want to tell you, Satan's a tough taskmaster. He comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, we've been told many times that the wages are always higher than what he advertises.
That's correct. Yeah. We have been told that, and that is a correct statement.
Yeah.
And so if you want to live the good life, free from sin, you live out of your spirit and you strive. And when I use that word strive, I'm not doing it on performance.
It's not a measure of our performance. No.
It's something you give focus to letting the real man, the real identified you on the inside, be the one that it controls the flow in your life.
Yes.
Hey, that's all. That's all, folks.
No, it's not all. You'll pick it up again next week, probably, because that's a deep subject, Mark, and there's a lot to be said about it.
So, I love it.
Yeah, it is.
I love it.
Live by the Spirit, not by the flesh.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Carnal.
Those are nasty words they use, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, folks, we're going to be back next week with another program, and I'm sure it's going to be a treat. So,
because we'll figure it out when we get there.
That's right.
Hope everybody has a great Thanksgiving this week, too.
Yes, man. Enjoy yourself and your family. So, good night, and God bless.
Good night, everyone.